information on the writing of this song. Have you ever made a choice where your intentions were really good, you had no malice, there was nothing there, but the results of that down the road, it was like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. And it caused me to start to think about Eve. I wonder if Eve had any idea what a simple bite would have done if she would have changed her mind. But our choices seem to push God away, but it doesn't change his love. It always comes back, no matter what. It doesn't change his phenomenal love for us. A simple bite has cast love away. Darkness comes in the light of day. The sting of death has found a place. The grave consumes the human race. Can hope be born to sinful man? Can love restore what love began? Grace has come. Grace has come for fallen men. Grace has come for fallen men. Love's purest form in holy hands. Pardon given, life restored. The power of death can sting no more. Love nailed on a tree for me. Love came back to set me has come for fallen man. Love's purest form in holy hands. Pardon given, life restored. The power of death sting no more. Love nailed on a tree for me. Love came back. Set me free.
grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Love came back.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Mike was my buddy, you know. And what Bob said earlier about me not having cigars, since I'm riding with Michael, he's always got cigars in the car, so we're good. Please join me now in a time of prayer. I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. We have four of them this morning. And after the service is over, please sign a card, tie a knot, say a prayer, and let these people know that we're keeping them in prayer. And that our church is wrapping them in the warmth of the quilt, as well as the warmth of our love. Now, would you join me in attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens, help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We pray for those that have lost loved ones due to senseless attacks. May they find peace at this time of their loss and pain. We pray for those that think that this is a way to handle things through senseless attacks and destruction. May they find the help they need to stop these attacks. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, natural disasters, tornadoes. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
It is done. We, the ruling council of the temple, have killed him. Well, no, the Romans have killed him. I'm frustrated because Jesus could have chosen another way, but he insisted on challenging us. When we told him and his disciples to be silent, he kept teaching. When we told him not to violate the laws of the Sabbath, he healed people as if to undermine our sacred laws. people started to claim that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, come to save. And he did nothing to stop the rumors. I saw this coming. A few years ago, when I met with him secretly in the night, I knew that he had the Spirit of God in him. I wanted to find out more and warn him about the direction he was going. He told me that God has sent his Son to save the world, and that his Son would be lifted up so that everyone would believe in him. I'll admit that I had left the night before more confused but sympathetic. He was a faithful man. And now he's dead. His disciples are in hiding. And I've just received word that Joseph Arimathea is asking Pilate for Jesus' body. I had no idea that Joseph was caught up in this. He must have been a disciple of Jesus too. I won't condemn Joseph. I'm inspired by his courage and something more. I believe that Jesus was sent from God. I may not understand all Jesus' teachings or agreed with his tactics, but through the last hours, I've been remembering Jesus' words. He told me that if I wanted to see the kingdom of God, I needed to be born again. I would need to see the world as Jesus did and to live out with that courage. Knowing Jesus has changed me. Jesus' death is not the end. There is something more to come. Whatever it is, I want to be part of it. The first thing I will do is help Joseph put Jesus' body in the tomb. I'm going to make sure that the Son of God gets a fitting burial. I know there will be consequences. I will be ridiculed and maybe removed from the ruling council, but I'm changed, and I will be silent no longer.
This morning's scripture lesson is from John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. So we know that Jesus was crucified around noon, and he died 3 hours later. Now the Sabbath, which the Jewish people set aside, it was a day of rest that was set aside for them. It was beginning at sundown. So for two of Jesus' followers, it was important that they made sure that Jesus' body was cared for before the Sabbath began. Because the tradition of observing the Sabbath meant once sundown came, it was a time of rest and they would not be allowed to move the body. So they had to move quickly or Jesus would be treated like every other person who had been crucified. His body would have been thrown into a mass grave and he would have been forgotten or tried to be forgotten. And there would not have been an opportunity for the people to mourn him because mourning publicly of those who were crucified was strictly forbidden by Roman law. They didn't want anybody who was crucified becoming a martyr. How'd that work out for them? So Joseph of Arimathea, he was pretty bold. He went to Pilate, who was the ruler in that area, and he asked for permission to take Jesus' body. What is almost as remarkable is that Pilate said, okay, you can do that. Well, the Gospel of John tells us, and we heard the story this morning, that Joseph was joined by Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, if you don't know, was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was part of the Jewish ruling council. So the account of what happened shortly after Jesus' death, it may be familiar to you, or it may be the first time you've heard it. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're participants in this story, but we also know, if you read a little bit before and a little bit after, you're going to see that the disciples were there. You're going to hear about the Roman soldiers, the Jewish religious leaders, and the women who gathered at the foot of the cross and were grieving. So we know their story. But because we think we know it, we may forget sometimes that how remarkable it truly is and all the things that happened in this short passage. So in this season of Lent, as we're examining the actions of those who met Jesus along this road to the cross that he had to take, we're trying to figure out what can we learn from them and how can we apply it in our lives and how do we follow that way of the cross towards Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you have been following along in the book by Rob Burkhardt, it's called On the Road to the Cross. We're using that as our guide this Lent. And if you haven't picked it up, you can still do so. They're on the table out in the community room. Just walk through the wooden doors and keep going. They'll be on that wall on the table. Pick one up. This week, we're looking at chapter 5, but that doesn't mean you can't go back and read the earlier chapters if you haven't. Because if you read those earlier chapters and you haven't, you're going to hear about Mary of Bethany. You're going to hear about Malchus, and if you don't remember who Malchus is, he's the slave who had his ear cut off, and then Jesus healed him and put it back on, made him whole. And then you're going to meet the centurion who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, and he proclaimed, "Surely, this was the Son of God." So this week, we're meeting Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Nicodemus, this isn't the first time he appears in John's Gospel. He actually appears three times. The first time he appears is in the third chapter of John's Gospel. This is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night in the darkness, because he doesn't want anybody to see him. He doesn't want people to think that he's following this rabbi from Nazareth. So he comes at night in the dark. But then something happens. A change starts taking place in his life. And in John 7, so now we're a few chapters later, Nicodemus is a little bit bolder and he speaks out. So the leaders of the Jewish temple have sent guards to arrest Jesus. Before they did that, though, Nicodemus offered a defense. He said this, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" Now, he took a big chance by challenging his colleagues on the Jewish council. And their response actually was a little bit snarky. They told Nicodemus, "You need to check your scripture. No prophet will come out of Galilee." So we don't know what happened next, whether Nicodemus continued in his defense of Jesus, but we do know that on the day of Jesus' death, Nicodemus appears again, and he steps out of the darkness. He's in the daylight, and he and Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down from the cross. So when you look at Nicodemus, his first encounter with Jesus was in darkness. And the last, he had moved fully into the light. See, his faith was transformed by stepping into that light, stepping into the light of Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, whenever you see a reference to light, it symbolizes that belief in Jesus. You've come out of the darkness, and you are seeing the world and God's world for what it can be. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we hear these words, "When what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And then hear Jesus' words from John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he was wealthy because he had his own tomb. And we know that he kept his faith in Jesus a secret because he didn't want the religious leaders to know, and he kept it in hiding until the day of Jesus' death. Now, I'm good at faulting people when I see them doing something inconsistent. Anybody else good at that? Oh, really? Really? Okay. All right, we'll talk later. So I don't fault, we want to, but I really can't be surprised by Nicodemus and Joseph's approach and why they didn't act on their faith. I mean, they were worried about losing what they had. They were a member of the elite. And if they came out and publicly recognized Jesus, they could lose everything. They could lose their status. They could lose their power. And it didn't just stop with them. They speak out, it can affect their whole household and everyone who lives with them. So they were worried that by openly following Jesus, it will wipe away all of their comfort, all of their security. And yet here's what Rob Burkhart points out in his book, and this is what is surprising about when they finally did come forward. They demonstrated the most courage precisely when they faced the greatest risk. The arrest, crucifixion of Jesus, the death had taken place, but it compelled them to act publicly. They no longer worried about what the cost would be. We don't know what happened to them after this. We don't know if they continued to follow Jesus. We don't know if all the things they were worried about happened, but what we do know is that their life was truly divided into two lives. Those before they openly recognized Jesus, and then after. And that action took them in a very dangerous direction. See, Christianity, according to Burkhart, he writes this, is no less dangerous and divisive today. It still disrupts the status quo. And you wonder, okay, really? Well, think about what we do as Christians. We challenge practices that harm God's creation and others, right? We're called to do that. The things we do put the will of God first. And those who have a vested interest in the status quo, they really may look at us with a little bit of suspicion. And why are we really doing it? What's our true underlying reason? And see, what we do understand, what we know, is that Christianity is dangerous. And I don't just mean in a physical sense, because there has been violence currently. There's been violence in Christian history. And that's not the danger that I'm really talking about. Even though those things are tragic, they're misguided, and we wish they didn't happen, the real danger I'm talking about is what happens to each of us individually and how we're shaken to our very core when we choose to say, I'm going to change the way I live, I'm going to come into the light, and I'm going to act differently in this world. Now, today, for the last few years, there's been this call to live an authentic life. Anyone familiar with this term? All right, who here lives an authentic life? Raise your hand high. You're going to get a chance to raise it again later, so it's okay. You'll get another shot. So we're called to live this life authentically and be true to ourselves. And here's how Fast Company, a magazine, defines it. Embracing who you really are at your very core and acting in accordance to your own values and beliefs. So what they're saying is those who are authentic have a strong sense of self and what they value the most. But then they also work to reflect that, who they are and everything they do. Now, here's, everybody can raise their hand to this one, because this is a fact. Authentic people are far from perfect. Who didn't raise their hand? I bet it's a United Methodist woman, I bet. Because they're not far from perfect. But see, you have to be willing to admit your imperfections. I do it every day. You have to be willing to admit your faults. I do it every day. But I try to hold true to who I am, and that's what authentic people try to do. They're willing to listen to new ideas. They don't believe that the human race is just sitting in one place, but we're constantly moving, growing, changing. We're alive, we're dynamic. And often I find that those who are living their life authentically are people of a deep faith. So in the video we had a chance to see about the United Methodist women, it talked about Dr. Clara Swain and who she was. Now, she was the first female medical missionary to India. She lived an authentic life. She was born in 1834. She came to faith as a child in the Methodist Episcopal Church. Now, she was self-taught and became a teacher, but she knew there were two things she wanted to do in her life. She wanted to be a doctor, and she wanted to be a missionary. So she went to medical school, and she became a doctor at age 35. So, that very same year, she was deciding, okay, now where do I go next? Well, it just so happened she received an invitation from this new upstart group, the Women's Missionary Society of the Methodist Episcopal Church. And the reason they contacted her was that women in India could not be seen by a male doctor. So they said, we need to find a female doctor to send. So this group of women, the forerunners of today's United Methodist Women, they recruited and they sent Clara Swain. So she left in November and was serving in India in 1870. This is where it gets incredible. In her first year of service alone, with limited resources, done on a shoestring basically, she saw over 1,000 patients. But she didn't stop there. She realizes she needed to do more. And so in 1874, with the help of women in the United States, they raised enough money to open a hospital, and that hospital is still in operation today. See, Swain didn't just bring medical care to thousands of women over the last 150 or so years. She also studied her Bible as often as she could, and she read it out loud in Hindi. And she knew that she could attend to the families of the rich, but then also have them agree that she would be allowed to share her faith. And they agreed to this. Because, see, what she believed is she couldn't just be a medical doctor. She had to treat holistically and not just look at the physical needs, but the soul of each of the people she was talking to. So she practiced her faith. She saw these people. And she did something that I find remarkable, and I'm still waiting for one of my doctors to write me a prescription like this. On the back of the prescription, she put a scripture reference. But she didn't just put it in English. Because of where she was practicing medicine, she put it in Arabic, Hindu, and Persian as well. So she lived an authentic life. She was a doctor. She was a missionary. She lived out what she valued. She lived out what she believed. No different than Joseph and Nicodemus when they finally came out into the light of day. They demonstrated a move that they weren't willing to make before. They moved to an authentic faith. They were willing to say out loud that they were following Jesus. And see, this transformation that they went through, we and the people around them could see just the external part. We couldn't see what was going on inside of them, all the way into their hearts and their soul. How do we then find that same authenticity as Christ followers? What are we supposed to do? And Burkhart, in his book, offers some suggestions. I'm going to share one of them. So we're called to live out this authentic faith with courage. Now, we're called to be torchbearers. That's what this picture is. And if you were to look for an image and type in torchbearer, you're going to see a few different things. You're going to see this type of an image with someone holding a flame on a stick up high. Think of the Olympic torch, right, going through the streets of wherever it is happened to be going next. Ready for the next Olympic Games with thousands of people following or on the sides of the road. You'll also get a lot of images of people with flashlights. And at first you may wonder, well, why flashlights? Well, because in the UK, in the United Kingdom, if you didn't know this, flashlights are called torches. So that's why you'll find that. Then there's this really cool image that you'll pop up. And it's a welder using a welding torch to cut through steel. And we, as Christians, as torchbearers, we're sometimes called to cut through things, right? Cut through those ways and assumptions of this world. We're called to cut through things and say, I'm going to live my life differently. I'm going to lead in a different way. I'm going to lead in a way of Christ. And see, we're called to make those moral decisions every day, informed by Jesus' teachings, by Jesus' life. And when we act, it takes courage. And we're called to be torchbearers and not just stay in the dark. So when Nicodemus and Joseph went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, they knew that there was going to be fallout from their colleagues. But they decided to courageously carry a new light. And they weren't just carrying it for them. They were carrying it for all those broken-hearted Christ followers who had sort of faded into the shadows when Jesus was arrested. They were hiding. They were afraid. And so what Joseph and Nicodemus did was they said, beginning today, Jesus will not be forgotten. Who he was and what he taught will be remembered. He was God's son. And they didn't know it at the time, but 3 days later, they were going to get the opportunity to proclaim with all of those who were still in hiding that this was indeed God's son. And they would say, he has risen from the grave. He has conquered death. Because you see, not only do we as authentic Christians courageously bear that light, cutting through the darkness, bringing other people into a place of light. See, we're committed to letting people know who we are. This can be scary. We're called to go public. We're called to say, hello, my name is Bob, and I follow Christ. See, because God is shaping our hearts to hold on to faith. But what is also happening is we can't hold on to it. We can't keep it to ourselves. We have to share it. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. They could not do this in private. They had to come public. Now, I want you to just imagine in today's day and age that scene. Two people of the ruling council coming to take down Jesus' body after he'd been crucified. And we have Twitter and Facebook available to us. What would the hashtags be? What would the posts be? What would people be saying about them? And then what would the comments be made? What would the shares be happening? But I'll tell you something. I don't think our rumor mill runs any faster than it did back then. Word of mouth worked pretty well. And pretty soon, everybody knew that these two powerful men had changed and were caring for someone who was crucified. They made a public statement, and they came out of the darkness into the light. And so we look at those two individuals, and they had positions of power. And so when they did something, it got noticed. But what I'm here to tell each and every one of you, and I have to remind myself of this, is we have greater voices than we realize or that we expect. And what I mean by that is when you talk, there are people who listen to you and will actually remember what you say, and you won't realize it when you're talking to them. And I will admit there are times when I firmly believe my children do not listen to me. Anyone else have that problem? Okay, and I'm a good husband. And I sometimes don't listen to my wife. I know, shocking. How can I do that? But what it is, I'll remember things that she said just after I was supposed to remember them. That's another problem we all can have. But as you think about when you're talking with your neighbors, with your friends, with your kids, with your work colleagues, you have no idea that they're going to remember what you say. And I'll tell you, when I talk to my grandson, even if I think he's not listening, he'll repeat it, you know, at the exact wrong moment. So people are listening. And by going public, it does make all the difference. Here's what Burkhart says. Authentic living puts who we are and what we truly believe on display in dramatic and powerful ways. People often notice and honor the courage, caring, and sacrifice of those who live authentic lives, and this is key, even when they disagree with them. Imagine that in this day and age. So we're called to seek connection, not perfection. These are not my words, these are Burkhart's. Being authentic doesn't mean you're going to get to be perfect. We, as John Wesley tells us to, those move on. We're always trying to move towards perfection. But we might hold back, right, at the beginning, like Joseph and Nicodemus did. Now, we may feel that if we speak up or say something, we won't say it quite right, and that somebody's feelings will be hurt, or it may cause a difference of opinion. Or we're worried that even if we do contribute, it won't make a difference. Well, what we're called to do as authentic Christians is to be connected to Christ. See, we have to know that despite all our imperfections, our faults, our flaws, that we truly are made perfect through Christ. And through God's grace, we're being shaped to love as Christ loved us. See, being an authentic Christian means to be connected to others. We're connected in faith, we're connected in service to God's name, we're connected in service to others. We will not all be perfect, but we can be like Mary Poppins and get closer. And if we truly want to be perfect, following Jesus is the only way that we even have a hope of that happening. But the other part of it is, we know that if we live authentically, there will be a cost. And that's the part that held Nicodemus and Joseph back at first. They knew when they decided to bury Jesus, we now accept that there will be a cost. We embrace that. Now, we can look at it from a things and a money standpoint. So we know that Joseph had this really nice grave that he had commissioned some engineers to design and had a whole crew out there to be ready for his family. So that was a thing that he had, and he gave that up. And we know that Nicodemus went online and thankfully for next day delivery was able to get 75 pounds. Think about that, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to prepare Jesus' body just like he was a king, because he was a king. The other cost that they accepted was the fact that they touched a dead body, making themselves unclean for a given amount of time as they're entering the Sabbath. They were willing to accept those costs. They were willing to risk their reputation, their positions, their status, and they thought they were risking their future. But see, what they discovered in the end, the investment wasn't about that moment, and they had nothing to worry about their future, because their future was secure in Christ. Their silence throughout their lives and throughout Jesus' time, they had told everyone, it's too risky to follow him. There's not enough benefit. But when they buried Jesus, when they saw him on the cross and said, we can no longer be quiet, they invested their very lives. Their future was more important than holding on to what they had. See, Burkhart points out that the gospel will always advance because brave women and brave men, they're willing to sacrifice. See, we have to realize that we all have everything we need in order to be faithful followers of Christ. We can be torchbearers. We can go public. We can invest in our faith. The Gospel of John at 3:21, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him, but those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Nicodemus and Joseph finally decided to live their life in the daylight. They decided to show their faith. They knew it was risky, and for them it made all the difference. Now, we also know that on the day of Jesus' death, a lot of his followers who were dedicated to him throughout his life and his teachings, and when he was their friend, they faded into the shadows. They hid. They were hoping to keep their identity a secret. They were worried that if they came out into the light, that they could be killed as well. They had to come out into the light to serve the Lord. And see, if I have to choose one way or the other, see, I want my goal, and our goal should be to live authentically in the light. And it may take us some time, like it did Nicodemus and Joseph, because it's part of a process, isn't it? They didn't start off in the light. They started off in the darkness. They were more worried about what they had and what they might lose than they were about understanding who Jesus was and following. They started somewhere, though. They took steps. And so that's what we're called to do this week. We're called to live courageously. We're called to step out and be torchbearers. We're called to go public and to share that we are a follower of a risen Savior, and we're willing to take the risk of losing everything for that belief. Now, sounds dramatic, doesn't it? But it can actually start off very simply. It can be in conversation with another person, face to face, or if you really want to risk it, on social media, and start that conversation. Or it may just be sharing your faith with a friend or a child, someone you know who just needs to hear your story. Another way that you can approach it is you can act on your faith by stopping and listening to someone else. Or maybe stopping a behavior that you have that is harmful to you or others. See, we're called by Jesus to live an authentic faith. And Jesus doesn't leave us alone to do that. When we live an authentic faith, we're walking in the light with Jesus. Walk with me. Walk with me today. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning seeking out the light. And yet, when we look around the world, we see darkness. We see places where people are being killed because of their faith, because of their beliefs. And we know this is wrong. And we look around the world and we see people in need, and the people who are ruling their country ignore those needs because their concern is about protecting their status. It is protecting what they have, and they will abuse. They will take advantage of others, and they will show that they do not care. And like the United Methodist Women and the organization that was founded 150 years ago, we are called not to be silent. We are called to step out of that darkness and into the light. We are called to be the people who come to their aid, to be the people who say, I follow you. And because of that, I'm willing to risk for others. I'm willing to risk and show that love and that care and that hope that only comes from you. We don't have to go to the other side of the world to make a difference. There are people in this room today. There are people in this community right near us who have those same needs, those same brokenness, because we are not perfect. And yet we are called to be Christ. We are called to care for them. We are called to show them the light. It doesn't matter what their need is, whether it's physical, financial, spiritual, emotional. You call us to shine for them, to step out in front, to say, I follow, which means I have to lead. And we can only do it because of the love of your Son and through your grace. And as we spend time in silent prayer and share what is on our hearts, we know that you hear us, and we thank you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for knowing that we need you. Amen.
Hush, don't make a sound. Lay your weary head down. I am here by your side, for love has come to abide.
greater is he than all of life's tragedy. Nothing will take my love for you away. Hush, don't make a sound. Lay your weary head down, for I am here by your side. For love has come to abide. Greater is he than all of life's tragedy. Nothing will take my love for you away. Hush, don't make a sound. For greater is he than all of life's tragedy. And nothing will take my love for you. My soul be purged of sin, so we can dance face to face. Take me in your arms, gazing at your face. Round and round we go in the warmth of your embrace. Break my heart with love again. Show me your grace. Let my soul be purged of sin, so we can dance face to face. Take me in your arms, gazing at your face. Round and round we go in the warmth of your embrace. Hold me tighter, never let me go. Remind me of your love. Remind me of your love, oh Lord. Remind me of your love. Break my heart with love again. Show me your grace. let my soul be purchasing, so we can dance face to face. Take me in your arms, gazing at your face. Round and round we go in the warmth of your embrace. Hold me tighter, never let me go. Hide me of your love, hide me of your love.